We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And that will be a good place to work from. Okay, so let me get right to it. So Hebrews chapter 2. Okay. After having told us that Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God, He is the radiance of His glory in Hebrews chapter 1. He is the one who is the best representation of the Father and what the Father wants and how He wants it that has ever been, because He is God. Okay? He then says, for this reason, we must pay, in verse chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Okay? Jumping back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me begin to read from you in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Okay? And lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks to God, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let me read that more carefully. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay? Thank you, Lord. So, last week I started talking with you, if you want a theme for it, that's just walking with the Spirit. And I said I wanted to take two messages. We spent a long time working through the book of Romans about the gift of righteousness. And I want to now just talk about, just take two Sundays to talk about walking by the Spirit. Now, obviously, walking by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, walking in agreement with the Spirit, however you want to express it, that is not something you can cover fully in just two meetings. It takes a lifetime. It takes a lifetime, but nevertheless, there are things that we can be helped by in right now, for where we are at right now, okay? And last week, I reminded you of a number of things, which I hope doesn't distract from the main point of that message. The main point of the message last week and this week is there is absolutely nothing more important in your life than your friendship with Holy Spirit and your relationship with Him. There is nothing more critical, more crucial, more important, more delightful than your friendship with Holy Spirit. And that's where we need to give attention. Okay? God has done something for us in Jesus that goes beyond the words that English has to describe how excellent it is, how marvelous it is. And we can spend our entire life here learning and walking and experiencing the goodness of God and still not come close to scratching the surface of the glory of what Jesus has done. Okay? Now, one of the things that we need to come to grips with is, I mean, I don't know each of your stories, but all that God wants to do for a person starts with them coming face to face with what Jesus did for them. Do you remember, for those who are familiar with the Scriptures, do you remember there was a time when Jesus asked His disciples, after a lot of stuff that had happened, okay? They had seen miracles. They had seen the astonishing. They had seen opposition from the religious leaders and Jesus standing up to. They had seen no end of things, and then Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Because, you know, they hear all the scuttlebutt, as it were, right? Well, some people say you're Elijah, some people say you're the prophet that was promised that would come, that would be like Moses. You know, all sorts of stuff. People say all sorts of stuff. And then Jesus asked a more important question. Who do you say that I am? That's what I mean. Every person's adventure with God, what God wants to do for any human being, begins with facing that question. Who do you say Jesus is? And to build on that, what do you say about what he did on the cross? If it isn't a response that says, you did that for me, I am the one who you died for, it was my sins that needed to be paid for, then what God wants to do for you cannot unfold. I'm not saying to you that God takes his hands off, you're on your own, because the kindness of God is such that he continues to work to bring you to the place again where you face to face with Jesus and say, you did that for me. Okay? But what he wants to do for you because of what Jesus did cannot happen until you pass through that doorway. It cannot. You can be sincere. You can go to the best church. You can be a kind person. You can be a considerate person. But you cannot experience the salvation of God except that you bow the heart before Jesus and say, you did that for me. Okay? So that's where everything starts. But when you say that, much more happens to you than you realize. And one of the things that the scriptures reveal is that the entire reason why Jesus did what he did wasn't, well, let me put it differently, not the entire reason. The principal reason why Jesus did what he did was not to forgive you. Forgiveness was already available. It was not to break the back of sin, though that was essential. One of the ways that is put in Galatians is that he became a curse for us so that Holy Spirit would come to you. That's how critical Holy Spirit is. That's how central Holy Spirit is to the working out of what Jesus secured for you. Okay? Jesus purchased it, but its working out centers on your friendship with Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I say friendship there. I don't know that that's a strong enough word, but if I use bigger words or more words with more syllables in them, we lose sight of what God is after. You've been called to a relationship with him. You know, it has become jargon. It has become a cliche to say, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? And it's just another way of saying, have you been born again? But people lose sight of it. They think that once you pray that prayer, you're done. And that is not true. God is calling you to an intimate friendship with him that is to grow from the moment you recognize Jesus had to die for me. It is to grow and grow and grow. And Holy Spirit works in you as you say yes to make you like Jesus. Okay? Now that's an interesting thing. I don't mean you become a clone of Jesus, but you behave just like him. Okay? You don't lose your personality. You don't lose your memories. You don't lose who you are, but you become just like him. He is the firstborn, Hebrews says, of many brethren. He's the first. He's the template. But we are called to that kind of intimacy with him because that's how salvation works. We've considered in the past that why we needed saving was the relationship that God wanted us to have with him was severed. Right? And I've used this picture. It's not my picture, but I've used it before because I think it's so apt. You know, when you cut a flower off the plant and put it in a vase, it looks beautiful, it smells beautiful, but it's dead. Likewise with us. We function, we breathe, we move, we have good ideas, we have bad ideas, we do kind things, we do terrible things. All of it is still in the context of we were cut off from the root that gives us life, and so we are dead. But Jesus came. He redeemed us from the price and has brought us into, how does Romans put it? We have an introduction into the grace in which we stand because of faith in Jesus. okay? And that is actually talking about a friendship with Holy Spirit that is to grow and grow and deepen so that more and more He can move through you and help you. I will say from the outset, there is not a thing any one of us has done or faces. There's not a thing that anybody else has done to us that is a match for the redemption and the restoration that Jesus makes possible by Holy Spirit. Okay? So even if it takes steps to get there, this is true. This is set over us. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? No. That includes your complete redemption in experience. Okay? That's what your life down here is to be about. It's not about politics. It's not about religion. It's not about careers. It's not about families. It's about Him. All those other things are to flow from your friendship with Holy Spirit. So last week I set before you three phrases that I want to now at least try and get to. I said when it comes to Holy Spirit, there are three things that I want to draw your attention to. And we read passages that have to do with them. Do not neglect Him. Do not neglect, I said to you last week. Do not neglect, do not grieve, do not quench. Again, I hope you recognize there's so many more things we could say, but these are the three that I want to bring our attention to. Do not neglect so great a salvation. What a weird thing that He would say this. Now, one of the other things I said to you is, remember, I'm asking you to do some homework with regards to context. Am I taking these passages out of context? Am I taking something that fits what I want to say and forcing them to say it, and you are none the wiser? Well, I don't want you to be that way. I want you to go and see. Well, Hebrews chapter 2 comes after Hebrews chapter 1. What is the context that is being said here? Do not neglect so great a salvation. Do not neglect so great a salvation. Who neglects the salvation? Well, weirdly enough, it's us who can neglect. I'm not saying we automatically do, but we can. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. What a weird thing to say in the presence of God to your soul. Don't forget. Now, whatever you thought about that, at the very least, you should think it must be possible. And if we are honest, even in our experience so far, in walking with the Lord, there are times that we've forgotten. We've forgotten how much He loves us. We've forgotten how much He cares for us, how much He provides for us. We've forgotten. Anytime you got worried, you forgot about God. Okay? No, I'm not judging you. I'm not criticizing you. Remember, I am the person who has to deal with these things first. Like, it more applies to me than necessarily to you. So this is not me saying, get your act together. But let's call a spade a spade. When you worry, you are forgetting what God is like. Right? Do you remember Jesus talked to them about, look at the sparrows. Why? Why look at a sparrow? When Abraham, and I'm sorry if I'm jumping around, but I'm hoping that you remember some of these stories from the scriptures, these episodes that are recorded for our instruction. When Abraham was having trouble seeing how God could possibly give him a child, what God did was He took him outside at night and He showed him the stars. And it's not like in Calgary, okay, where you look up at the night in the sky and maybe you see three stars, okay, four stars, the brightest ones. And when we go to Blue Brana, if it's a clear night, hopefully we'll see more. But even there, it's getting to the point where light pollution is such that you can't see. We're talking about a time when there was no electricity, okay, so there were no electric lights. The light that you had was from a fire, and that was it. So he goes outside, and what does he see? He sees the universe on display. And he sees, this is the God who said to me, I can have a child. Why do all of that? Why would God not just say, look, I already told you, what more do you need from me? That's not what God is like. He gave him a reminder. So every night that Abraham went out, he looked up and he saw the stars and he remembered, this is who God is for me. There's nothing that He cannot do. There's nothing that He cannot do. We can forget, and God knows it. And so He says, do not neglect it. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to be able to go much beyond it, But you know what? Part of that involves completely ignoring him. You go through your life as if all your life is about is you trying your best. Completely, I hate to put it this way, keeping him on the shelf. Not realizing he has come to help you. He hasn't come to boss you around. And this is the thing, again, that I referenced last week, and I'll say it again. Though he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is the master of the universe. He is the one by which every single atom was created and put in its proper place. He will not boss you. For him to rule through you, you have to welcome it. What an astonishing thing. You know, Jesus is the Messiah. For those who don't know, that was somebody who was promised in the Word of God, somebody is coming. And Jesus came to fulfill that promise. He was the Messiah. He was the one that the people of Israel were waiting for and are still waiting for. He is the one, but they would not have him. And because they would not have him, what God had promised is delayed. Delayed from our perspective. Okay? Not, God knows about all of this. And every word he's said is still going to come to pass. But I want you to see, Jesus didn't say, I'm here, I'm now, you got to do everything I say now. That's not what he did. It's not what he did. What did he do? He healed everyone who came to him. He helped anyone who was willing to listen and receive him. But those who didn't, he didn't take a sword and cut their heads off. And so likewise, we need to understand this is who has come to save us. The one who has the power to do anything he wants waits for you to say yes. And part of that involves not neglecting him. He is the point. You know, people have all sorts of ideas about the Holy Spirit. Everything from, look, stop talking about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Anybody who says yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in him. That's all that matters. Okay? And any talk beyond that is just like demonic. I don't understand how people can look at the scriptures, describe what's said there, and say, now if that happens, it must be a demon. That's nonsense. Okay? But, you know, people are people. I don't know about you, but I am one. And we can do weird things. And this is what we're like. We get scared when something doesn't go the way we think, and so we come up with an explanation that seems to make sense, and we draw comfort from that, not realizing what we're doing is saying no to him. And we end up neglecting him. Now, with that said, there are people who also go so far to say, without you speaking in tongues, Holy Spirit is not in your life. That is also false. That is also false. But he is available to you, and there is a gift of praying in tongues. There is an experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Unlike in the time that they were, he doesn't come for the first time. He is there, but you let him have freedom. As silly as that sounds, the King of Kings needs to be given freedom by you to move. But this is what I mean by a friendship with Holy Spirit, where you're responding to him and you begin to say, okay, I'll let you do it your way. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Do you realize, again, referencing something in the scripture, Philip, the evangelist, as he's called now, he was a servant of God. After the baptism of the Holy Spirit, after there was persecution in the church, he's walking down the road heading south. Because the Holy Spirit told him. He could have said no. But he said, yeah, okay, well, he goes, right? And an Ethiopian official is riding his chariot, and he's riding down, and Philip hears him reading from the book of Isaiah. And if I remember correctly, the Holy Spirit nudges him, go over there. He could have said, no, I'm not. I don't like Ethiopians. I don't like Ethiopians. And Holy Spirit would have been blocked there, right? But because he was willing to say yes, he stepped into something that changed the world, if you want to look at it that way. Because of him, the gospel came to Ethiopia. Right? So we want to be those people who say yes. Not, I'm waiting for you to take over. I'm waiting for you to take over. People don't realize what God is really after is your choice of Him, as scary as that might be in a circumstance. Okay, so let me remind you, do not neglect the one who has come to dwell within you. If you're born again, Holy Spirit dwells within you. There is a second experience where you need to let Him be master in your life. Okay, there is a second experience. I don't have time to go deeper into it today, but we can. Okay, there is a second experience that often involves the laying on of hands of somebody who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit so that you begin to have the experience of letting Him have freedom, starting with your mouth. You do not have to speak in tongues to be a faithful Christian. But why don't you? Why would you miss out? Why would you miss out? Why would you miss out? You buy an airline ticket. You spend the many thousands of dollars it is now, and you buy a first-class ticket. You could sit back in economy, but why would you? You got the ticket. Why would you not sit for what was paid for? Why miss out? And Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is not some badge of honor. I speak in tongues, do you? As if that makes any difference. He's come to help. And the gift of speaking in tongues is given to every believer to help you personally. Okay? But if you don't, number one, He has no problem with you. Number two, I have no problem with you. But the question remains, why don't you? Why are you not? And that becomes a place where we get involved with Holy Spirit and we invite Him to move in us and help us with those things. And when you break through, you begin to see a little bit more of how He does things. Let me move on to do not grieve Him. And this is in some ways more significant for us. The passage that we read from Ephesians, where he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, is in a context. Okay? Again, there's that word, context. I don't know who said it, but put it this way. A text without a context is a pretext. Okay? In other words, it's saying if you take a scripture and not consider the concept, or not consider this context, you're trying to make up something. You're finding a verse to explain what you already think and want other people to think it too. Okay? That's not how we can be. But there is a context here. And I want you to see grieving Holy Spirit. What would that mean? Like, okay, I don't want to grieve Him. Right? Okay, what does grieve, first of all, mean? Okay, anybody want to offer a suggestion of what possibly the word grieve could mean? Don't grieve Him. Don't grieve your dad. Don't grieve your mom. Don't grieve Him. Don't make Him sad. Okay? There's at least that context. You know, when we grieve somebody who's died, we are sad over that, right? So at the very least, there's this picture of don't make Him sad. Don't offend Him, okay? What kinds of things offend Holy Spirit? Unbelief, doubt. Okay, now you've given me two categories of things, okay? So no, excellent. But the first part is about believing Him. You not believing Him makes Him sad. Okay? Do you remember? There was a time that Jesus came to His hometown and He couldn't do many miracles there because they were so like, who is this guy to talk to us? We changed his diapers and he's talking to us about needing God. I mean, give me a break. And Jesus marveled at their unbelief and He could not do much. What do you mean He could not do much? He's the King of Kings. Why can't He do much? Because they grieved Holy Spirit. Okay? But also, and the passage I took is more to the second part of what Art said. Okay? Stubbornness. I don't remember all the lists you said, but it had to do with attitudes of heart that we hold. And that was the context that we read. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ha. Huh. Sorry, I'm just laughing at my timer. Okay, let me go back to verse 25. Okay, I read from 29. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. he who steals must steal no longer. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. This is where I started reading at the beginning of our service. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus has also forgiven you. So what is the context for when he says, do not grieve? Do you see that when we do not robe ourselves, clothe ourselves with the attitude that is described by these actions, we are actually grieving him? So, you know, Christians are supposed to be kind, right? So the reason why you should be kind to those around you is because we're supposed to be kind, correct? No! Okay, now, on the one hand, yes, you should be kind to one another because, you know, you want people to say, hey, that person's got something that I don't have. But from the perspective of God's working in you, why does he want you to be kind? Because you won't grieve Holy Spirit then. Right? Keeping this attitude is not about, you know, how do I put this? I could say things that will get me into a lot of trouble, but I don't want to do that. There is this picture of Christians that is sometimes reinforced by Christian radio, and that's where I was going to get into trouble, that we're just these namby-pamby, nice, gentle people who always talk with this kind of cheesy voice and everything is nice. And you know what? There are people like that among us who are genuinely like that, okay? But there's this impression that that's what Christians are supposed to be, and so that's how we talk. We offend nobody. Now, I don't want you to go out of your way to offend anybody, but what I want you to see is that has to be, this kindness has to be the product of a work from the inside out, not the outside in. You hate the guy, but be kind. Is not what God is after. What he's after is you stop hating them. And you know what happens when you stop hating them? You end up being kind to them. That's what he's after, right? But why not hate this person who does all these terrible things? You know, we live in a time when extraordinarily wicked things are going on and they are strongly supported by Christians. And to me, I'm thinking, like, what is going on? But why does God not want me to hate that person? I can do nothing for anyone if Holy Spirit is grieved. I might be overly dramatic there. But to the extent that Holy Spirit is grieved by my choices, by my attitudes, I cannot help anybody. All I can do is further the chaos that is there. And that's not what God wants. Remember, we are instruments. We are vessels carrying a precious treasure that God wants to use to pour out and help people. Well, that can't happen if I carry with me an attitude that grieves Holy Spirit. And that's why he tells us these things. And we need to understand it is, okay, not don't say out loud how angry you are, just put a smile on, but stay angry on the inside. No. You know, I'll throw this out as something that I've observed for myself. You know how, you know what the easiest way to keep yourself from saying something nasty about somebody is or to somebody? You know what the easiest way is to keep your mouth from saying something nasty? Don't think something nasty. So where it has to be dealt with is, why do you think this nasty response is appropriate? Because if I don't have anything in my heart that is offended by you, I won't say something bad about you. I may say something stupid because, you know, I tend to be stupid, and say something in an awkward way, but my heart, the spirit of what I say, will flow from the kindness that has been deposited there. So what I have to do is not remember to not be, what I have to do is not remember to be careful not to say bad things. Rather, remember to deal with your heart so that you don't think bad things. Then it's very easy to be kind with your words. That's what he's getting at. Do not grieve Holy Spirit. Do not defend an attitude that you have that is against what he has said here. I mean, let's be practical. People do things that offend us. And let me not put it in that context. People do things that are objectively offensive. They do things that are wrong. They do things that are nasty. They do things that are evil. Either to us or we become aware of that. And obviously we will have a reaction. And I am not saying, it's all okay, we just smile. I'm not saying that. But in your anger, you are careful. You don't lose sight of the fact that this wicked person who does all these things, Jesus still died for them. Jesus still died for them. And so whatever else may be going on, you have to remember and keep close to you. And yet, God cares about him. So I want to be careful how I respond to this. It is not the case that as you walk with Holy Spirit, everything becomes vanilla. You just see no problem, nothing is wrong, everything is just hunky-dory, we're all sunshine and happiness. But rather, you see more carefully, and you know that if I choose this path, I'll grieve Holy Spirit, and I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Why turn the other cheek? Because God wants both of your cheeks hit? Or he wants to make sure you don't grieve Holy Spirit? I'm telling you, there's nothing more important in your life or mine than your friendship with Holy Spirit. If he has access, then the impossible becomes impossible. You know, Paul paints pictures for us, like the life of Paul. The life of any saint can paint pictures for us. He's involved with God's work, right? He's going and telling people about the love of God and what they need to do. What does he get for it? He gets beaten. He gets stoned. He gets run out of town, he gets attacked, accused, etc., but along the way also, he sees many get saved. But if you remember the letters that are written and the book of Acts, the atmosphere around him is not, look at what all these people do to me. He doesn't deny that all these things happen and there are people to be careful for. But he keeps talking to himself about the prisoner of the Lord, Christ Jesus. I don't want you to be too concerned about me because all of this is working out for our good. God is getting what he wants. How is that possible? Well, he made sure he didn't grieve Holy Spirit. Okay? And that's one of the things I want you to see. This issue of grieving Holy Spirit involves a choice on your part. And what God is working with us is to learn to make the choice that doesn't grieve him, because we understand him not being grieved gets me further ahead. Me grieving him stops everything in its track. But he's calling me to a way of thinking. Why is it important to forgive quickly, to not carry a grudge? Because the sooner I get that off my plate, the easier it is for Holy Spirit to move through me. And both I am restored, and then I also become an instrument through which restoration can happen. Okay? Now, again, please understand, everything I'm saying to you, this is in the context of how beloved you are of the Lord, and how merciful he is, and how forgiven he is, and how covered you are. You are working these things out already having secured his love for you. So you do not do these things to be loved more, to receive more mercy. I'm not trading, okay, I'll do what you say so that you will love me more. No, we are already loved, and we want more of that love moving through us, so we don't want to grieve him. This is maybe to be built out on another time. Let me remind you, you are called for far greater things than you could possibly imagine. Far more noble a life than you could possibly realize. He gave the life of his son. Do you think that was just to purchase forgiveness? The blood of bulls and goats could secure forgiveness. He is preparing you, drawing you into a life that I don't know the right word for. Some people use the word royalty, but I hate that term because it paints a picture that is so tied to down here. It misses what God is trying to say. When you hear royal priesthood, you're not supposed to think the king or queen of England. Something far more glorious than that. You're being drawn into it, being made fit for it, being made ready for it. So that when the time comes and he shows up, you take your crown and you lay it down before him. Because you realize, you did this for me. Okay? That's why you're being called. That's why he says, forgive one another. Like, just put on a, you know, those, I'm going to get lost. I was going to say, you know, these costumes where people fight as sumo wrestlers and they put on this costume where they blow up the air and you're this big. Has anybody seen this? Okay? It's like love is to be that for you. This big padding around you that whatever comes to hit you gets absorbed by the love that God has for you. Right? This is how it is to be. You're called to something that just overwhelmingly overcomes this place. Don't grieve him. Lastly, don't quench him. And all I have time to say is this about that. He said, give thanks in all things, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all things give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Okay? But examine everything carefully. Okay? Now, we get lost if we take any one of those pieces and throw the rest of the way. We are not to despise prophetic utterances. There should be freedom in our midst for the Holy Spirit to use somebody to say something. But that doesn't mean whatever they say is done. Holy Spirit dwells within each one of us, so we're supposed to judge. Just because a word comes forth doesn't mean it's the Lord. Okay? It also doesn't mean that we're supposed to think that person is an idiot and therefore we don't listen to them. But we are to recognize this is what God said. We can make mistakes. I would far rather you make a mistake than not step out. And that's what I want to say about Holy Spirit. One of the things you're going to find about him is that for you to go further, you're going to have to be willing to step beyond your comfort zone. And when it says quench him, I would like to propose to you that what he's saying is don't put a limit on him. I like life this way. This is all you are allowed to do. Okay, this nice little square, tidy. Nobody's looking at me and saying, what a weirdo. Nobody is disturbed. I just have this nice, perfect life. Okay? And God bless you for it. But if you want more, you will always have to step beyond what you're used to. And so quenching him becomes this place where we say, that's enough. And we don't want to be that. Now, I think part of the issue is that we're so scared that God is going to make me look like an idiot that I'm not stepping out. I'm not sharing this word unless I have absolute gold standard proof this is God speaking. Because I do not want to be an idiot. There is nothing worse in this life than me looking like an idiot, says the idiot. We don't realize how foolish we are. Okay? But take courage. Even in this, there is a gentleness in God that he is drawing you. But I want you to understand, you and I, to have more in our life with Holy Spirit than what we have now, you're going to have to step beyond it. Maybe you don't speak in tongues yet. You're not hated. You're not despised. God is not disappointed with you. He doesn't think of you as his least favorite child. You're delighted over. You're just absolutely delighted over. But he waits. But he waits. So, to wrap up, make a point. I want you very deliberately this week to talk to Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I don't have the time to get into it. There's nothing wrong with you specifically talking to Holy Spirit. He is God after all. Right? Yes, we are called to pray to our Father, no question. But you are allowed to talk with Jesus and you're allowed to talk with Holy Spirit. And just in case it has been something you neglect, I want you to be very deliberate to say to Holy Spirit, Thank you for being present with me. Thank you that you have come to lead me into the truth. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm willing. Lead me. Lead me. I want you to be delivered to talk to him. I'm not saying change your whole way of praying, but I do want you to acknowledge for yourself and in the presence of God that Holy Spirit has come to help you. To help you. Okay? Not just in theory, the church, is it helped by Holy Spirit having come on Pentecost? He came to help you. Right? You. And as you are helped, the church is helped. Okay? So I want you to make a point of being very deliberate to acknowledge he has come. He is there. Okay, yeah, you may not be so good at listening to him. Don't let that be the emphasis of your life. Thank you for even the little bit that I see and I understand. I just want to say you are welcome to have your way in me. You're welcome to have your way in me. I don't want you to say my words. I want you to say the spirit of those words to him. I want you to be very deliberate how you respond to the things that happen that provoke you. Okay? And recognize a choice. What matters to me here is that Holy Spirit not be grieved. And thirdly, and this is going to be a product of the other two, okay? There's this, God doesn't just throw you off the edge of a cliff and say, I hope you fly, okay? This is not a bird jumping out of the nest, okay? And I hope the wings work. That is not what it is. That's not what it is. It is more Jesus telling Peter, whom he loved, come out of the boat. And do you remember in that episode, Peter steps out, sees the wind and the waves, begins to sink. Have you ever begun to sink in water? He begins to sink, and Jesus grabs him. So how far away was Jesus from Peter? He was right there. He was in arm's length at the very least. That's the context of you and I stepping out in Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the context. He is so close by that if I make a mistake and I begin to sink, he grabs me. So we are talking about something that we're actually safe to do, but we're not used to it. We can't see it. I want my feelings. I want three people to confirm this is the word of the Lord. I've consulted. I've had my committee. Now I want to say, thus says the Lord. No, that is thus says your intellect. Okay? And God bless you for it, but what you're really trying to do is keep yourself from looking like an idiot. You're going to have to trust and just say, okay, this makes no sense to me, but I will say this word. God is saying, do not fear, for I am with you. I don't know why he wants me to say it, but I'm just going to say it. And you might find nobody says anything. And then 3 weeks later, they come back and say to you, I just want to let you know that word made all the difference for me when I did this. Okay? You are called to step out beyond your comfort zone, just as a child steps out beyond its comfort zone. They fall down many times. You know a toddler? When they toddle, we call them toddlers because they toddle, which involves falling back down on their boppus. Oh, sorry, not boppus. That's a very German word, in our family word. They fall back down on their butts. Okay? And what do? I'm not going to ever walk. I'll just stay here. That's not how they think. They just get back up and keep going. Be a child in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Can you get carried away? Hallelujah, you are part of a body. And the safety there is that if you do get carried away, somebody will come after you. Right? If you're willing. See, nobody tells me what to do is a sure sign that you're going to head for trouble. Because even God can't come and rescue you. Right? He has built the body in such a way. This instruction to judge, to test, is part of the safety net of us operating as a church, so that you come and say some crazy thing, God wants you to leave your wife and just give yourself to him alone. Thus says the Lord. Now, if that person is sensible and wise, when somebody comes to them, be it an elder or just a younger sister, say, you know what you said doesn't add up to what the word says. It's completely contradicting the word. That person might say, oh, you're right. I don't know why I said that. Sometimes what happened is, who are you to tell me anything? What's happening? That person is ashamed. They're trying to justify themselves. And so they're building their defense around them. And who wins there? Well, it's not God who's winning there. It's not Holy Spirit being given the freedom to move. It doesn't work out the way it is. So be teachable. Be correctable. Be part of the church. As if you're the only person who has ever made a mistake standing up in front or standing wherever and saying something. There's a safety in the love of God that we're to operate in. Okay, my time is done. I'm just going to pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would help us with these things. Remember what I asked you to do for homework. I want you to be very deliberate to talk to Holy Spirit this week. Okay? I'm not trying to build a new doctrine or anything like that. I just want you to be very thoughtful about the fact that as much of an idiot as you may or may not be, he has come. He specializes in people like us. Okay? He specializes in people who don't know how to do things, who don't understand stuff, who need a shepherd. Sheep are not bright. Okay? All the things I've ever read about sheep, one thing that does not come about is how intelligent they are. Okay? They need a shepherd. But hallelujah, we have one. We have one who is so gracious and kind, and he's calling us out to the adventure. That's what I want to get across to you about walking with Holy Spirit. You are loved and you are drawn. Come, come, come out of the boat. Come out of the boat. Not, if you don't get out of this boat right now, I am going to take away my spirit from you. That is not him. As soon as you have that sense, take courage. Hopefully someone will come and say, you know, that isn't the Lord. That isn't the Lord. Take courage. And we're comforted. But rather, come. Take a step. Take a step. Take a step. Take a step. Father, we present ourselves in Jesus' name to you. And again, I want to say thank you for your redeeming us. Thank you for the blood that Jesus shed that speaks on our behalf. And thank you that Holy Spirit dwells within us. And I ask for help for each one of us, from the youngest of us to the oldest, from the strongest of us to the weakest. Help us take another step together with you, Holy Spirit. That we are not grieving you, that we are not quenching you, that we are not neglecting the precious gift that you have come and you are with us and are for us. Help us to stir up the gift that is within us, to not neglect you, but rather just to follow after you. And we just invite you so that Jesus would be glorified in us and through us every day of our lives. Come and have your way in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, thank you for giving me your attention.